What a beautiful day. Nice to be with you tonight. Glad you're here. We're in the book of Nehemiah, if you'd like to study with us. Encourage you to do that. What's the theme of the book? One word. Restoration. It's a companion to what other book? Ezra. These are good books. Their theme is restoration. That's a great work, restoration work. What's being restored here in these books? Restoration of what, Jason? The wall in Nehemiah. Restoration of the temple. The rebuilding of Jerusalem. There's the restoration of the people. Don't forget or overlook the fact that the people needed to be restored. There's the rededication of the people. The restoration of the law. And our work today is the work of restoration. We're restoring what? The first century church, right? Restoring its name, its work, its worship, its organization, its doctrine. We need to get back to the original doctrine of Christ, the original church of Christ, and be what they were and do what they did. There's some people who need to be restored. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Restoration of people. Those who are erring, those who've fallen away, need to be restored. What's the idea of being restored? What's strengthened? Restore. If you restore something, what do? You bring it back. It's returned to its original state. You take a building, for example, that's been flooded or been burned, and you have restoration work done. What do? They... Kathy? Make it like it never happened. They return it to the original state before the flood, before the fire. And that's the way we need to be. We need to restore the church. Go back to the original. Look at the New Testament pattern. Find out the work they did, how they did it. Do that work the way they did it. What name did they wear? What were they called? How did they identify themselves? And we need to restore the name of the church and the Lord's people. A lot of people have gotten away from that. We need to always be about the work of restoration and make sure that we're restored, right? That we bear the image of the original. If we've gotten away from where we need to be brought back in line with what the Bible teaches. Restoration. In the book of Ezra, we saw the rebuilding of the Lord's house. And the book of Nehemiah reveals the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. We'll talk about the rebuilding of the wall because the first seven chapters, basically in the book of Nehemiah, are dedicated to the rebuilding of the Jerusalem wall. You remember what had happened to it, John? Second Chronicles closes with some of the saddest words you'll ever read. Chapter 36, when there was no remedy. The Lord had exhausted every effort. And yet he said there was no remedy. 36:16. So he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. And it is written in verse 19, they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem. You might underscore, break down. The king of the Chaldees break down the wall. And now we're reading where they're, after being in where, for how long? They are allowed to return. 70 years where? Babylon. There have already been two groups return, right? We talked about those. The third group now in the book of Nehemiah. So after 70 years in the period of exile and Babylonian captivity, the people are allowed to return and rebuild. And there's some events that lead up to Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem. What happened there in Nehemiah, the first chapter? Nicholas?
Nehemiah, certainly when Judah came, and Nehemiah asked them about the Jews that escaped captivity and Jerusalem to stay, they told him about the remnant, that their affliction and reproach, the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, gates are burned with fire. I heard that, Nehemiah sat down, wept and mourned, asked and prayed before God in heaven. And as the king kept there another day before the king, he was sad in his presence. The king asked him, why is thy countenance sad? And he told him about the state of Jerusalem. The king said, what is your request? He prayed to God and asked if the king was sitting to do that.
Very good. A lot of outstanding qualities observed in Nehemiah the man. You might make a list of those. What qualities stand out about Nehemiah? If you'd been Nehemiah, would you have asked the question that he asked? Would you have been concerned about your Jews, the Lord's people? He asked concerning the Jews that had escaped. And the news that he got was troubling to him. They were in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. And he was moved by that. He was a man of compassion. He was touched by the report. If you'd been Nehemiah, would you have wept and mourned, fasted and prayed? Circle those words in verse 4. Wept, mourned, fasted, prayed. Shows his compassion. Would it have bothered you? Would it have disturbed you? Would you shed any tears? You might make a list sometime of grown men who cried. Here's a man who wept. He shed tears. What was he weeping about? The sad state of the Lord's people and the Lord's house. How that the remnant there in the province were in great affliction. The wall was broken down and the gates burned with fire. And when he heard these things, he sat down and wept, mourned, fasted, prayed. And you observe his prayer. He's a man of great prayer. One of the best ways to learn how to pray is to read some of the prayers of the Bible. And Nehemiah's would be right up there among the finest prayers that you could ever read. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, number of outstanding things said about God in his praying. That keepeth covenant mercy for them that, what? Who? Love him and observe his commandments. You want God's mercy? Do you need God's mercy? Then you must what? Love him and observe his commandments. Those go together. Those are joined together by that word and. You can't love the Lord and not what? Observe his commandments. The expression of the love is seen in the commandment observing. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Would you have been God's servant? Which I pray before thee now day and night. Do you pray day and night? Notice the regularity of his praying, the faithfulness, his devotion, day and night. For who? The children of Israel, thy servants. And, what's the next word? Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. If you'd been Nehemiah, would you confess your sins? A lot of people don't want to do that. It's hard to get folks to say three words. What are they? I have sinned. What's it take to say that? It takes an honest and good heart. It takes humility. It takes conviction. Right? It takes remorse. I have sinned. That's what he said. Both I and my father's house have sinned. What did John say about that in regard to Christians today? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. The forgiveness is conditional, isn't it? What's the forgiveness of sins today conditioned upon for the Christian? The confessing. He said, if we confess our sins, No doubt God's faithful. No doubt he'll forgive us. No doubt he'll cleanse us. But the question is, will we be like Nehemiah and say, I have sinned? We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. That's what's happened. They've been scattered abroad because of their transgression, which 2 Chronicles 36 reported that. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. That's what's happening. There are those who are allowed to return, being brought unto the place, Jerusalem, where God had chosen to set his name. He said, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed. God's people are redeemed people. That's true today. They've been redeemed. They've been bought. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What a prayer. Redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to what? Fear thy name. Circle that word, fear. We got to have that today. Fear for God and prosper. Prospering spiritually is connected with fearing God. You will never prosper spiritually if you're lacking fear of God. You got to have reverence for God that motivates you to observe his commandments, or it won't work. And he said, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who's this man? This man, the king, isn't it? Artaxerxes. That's the name. Artaxerxes in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, for I was the king's cupbearer. If you'd been Nehemiah, would you have had the job that he did? What would you have had to possess to be operating in that capacity? The cupbearer to the king. What do you think? What would that require, Jason? Great trust. Would you have been trustworthy? Faithful, reliable, to operate in that capacity. Chapter 2, when Nehemiah is in the king's presence, what did the king observe about him? He was sad. Why was he sad? He had every right to be sad. How could you not be? In light of the circumstances. You know, it was written in the book of Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Some people wouldn't have cared. They wouldn't have been bothered. But he was sad. He was touched. He was moved by the goings on. It was sorrow of heart, verse 2. And he said in verse 3, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? The king said, for what dost thou make request? Note this expression. So I what? Prayed to the God of heaven. You might circle that. I prayed to the God of heaven. If you'd been Nehemiah, would you have prayed to God like he did? He prayed before making request to the king. And that's a good example. Before making a decision, do you pray to God? Before making request, do you pray? Do you think about that? Would you ask God? And that doesn't take very long before you ask somebody. Maybe you're put in that situation like he was. The king said, for what dost thou make request? What might you say? God be with me. Be with this king. Help me to find favor in his sight. And then you might make requests, right? He prayed to the God of heaven. And he said, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah. If you had been Nehemiah, would you have prayed to God, and would you have asked to be sent? He said, send who? Send me. Send me. You might circle those words. Send me. Would you have said, send me, or would you have said, send somebody else? I don't want to go. One of the things I need to do. I'm the king's cupbearer. There's a fellow over there. He'd be good at that. Let him go. Send me. We need to have the send me attitude. Isaiah had that. He said, Lord, send me. We sing a song about that too, don't we? Not the what? Someone attitude. What's the someone attitude? Someone can do it. Somebody else. Someone. What if everybody thought that way? Jared saying someone else, and Nicholas is saying somebody else, and Daryl saying somebody else, and John saying somebody else. And what ends up happening if they all say that? Charles? Nobody. We meet Mr. Nobody. Nobody does what somebody should have done or could have done. And everybody gets upset about that because nobody did what somebody should have done. Everybody could have done it, probably. Everybody. There's a little story about everybody, somebody, nobody, and anybody. And you just heard about all of it. Maybe somebody could tell it sometime. Send me. It's a good attitude. That I may what? Build it. I like those words. That I may build it. I like that. That I may build it. You know, there are builders and there are breakers. Right? That I may build it. Nehemiah 2. And then when you find him in Jerusalem and he goes in the night and some few men with him, and they view the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, the gates that had been consumed with fire. Verse 17, he said, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us what? Let us build up. Circle those words. Build up. Build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Connect that with his expression in verse 5, that I may build it. If you'd been Nehemiah, would you have had that building attitude? That I may build it. Let us build up the wall. They're wall builders and they're wall breakers. The king of the Chaldees, remember what we circled in 2 Chronicles 36, what'd he do? Yeah, he break down the wall. And Nehemiah is saying, let's what? Build up. Are you a breaker or a builder? What do you think takes more skill? Building or breaking? What involves more time? Take more time to build it or to tear it down? Yeah. You ever see a building in demolition? Yeah, it's a good example. Didn't take very long, did it? No, it took a lot more time and energy to build it up. That can happen to not just walls like the wall of Jerusalem. That happens to churches. Churches are built up and churches can be broken down, torn asunder. And we want to build up the church. We need builders and not breakers. And we would do well to make a list of ways we can build up the church. That work of building up is an urgent work. It carries on today when Jude talked about building up yourselves. Building up. How do we build up the church? What's one way we can do that? Jared? Strong zeal. Take zeal. Remember we read in the Kings, the one who said, come and see my zeal for the Lord. Jehu said that, didn't he? Well, we need to be zealous of good works. zeal. Take zeal. Would the Lord say of you, yea, what zeal? That's one of the compliments paid to the church at Corinth. Yea, what zeal? He said, your zeal hath provoked many. It's contagious. We need to be enthusiastic about the Lord's work. Zealous. What else? Another way, John, we can build it up. It edifies to build up. That's accomplished through what? The Lord's word. It builds up. Acts 20:32. Remember, Paul commended the Ephesians to the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up through teaching and preaching. The church is built up. When you teach the word of God, you preach the word of God to the people of God, you're building up the church. What else? Being of one mind. Follow after things which make for peace. That helps to build up the church. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Be of the same mind. Speak the same thing. Don't be a sower of what? Discord. Discord sowing tears down and destroys what God would have built up. We need to be sowing the seed of the kingdom. You're busy sowing the seed of the kingdom, you won't have time to sow seeds of discord. So, need to do that. Build up. Lots of ways. You can think of others. As they put forth their efforts in building up the wall that had been broken down, we need to put forth efforts in building up the church, don't we? Heard a good sermon recently on soul winning. All those points and songs are designed to encourage us to build up, aren't they? By inviting people in your home for a home Bible study, one of the greatest things you can do to help build up the local church is by asking people you know, you work with, your contacts, people that you've gotten to know a little bit, and hopefully they have some respect for you, and you invite them to come over for a Bible study. Have a gospel preacher come and teach that. And just like with Cornelius, when he called for Peter, and he'd called together his family and friends, and they had a Bible study. Gospel meeting took place at the house of Cornelius. And it's one of the great conversions of the book of Acts. They heard words whereby they could be saved. And if you're not doing that, if it's not happening, the church isn't going to grow. The church won't be built up. That's what it takes. If we don't do that, then it won't be long. There won't be a church here anymore. That's what happens in a lot of places. People die, people move, and if you don't replace them, what happens? And a lot of places aren't replacing people. So get to work. Invite people to come. Say like the woman of Samaria, come. Come. She went her way in the city. She said, come, and they came. How long have you been a member? How many have you brought? How many have you brought? How many have come with you? Think about that. But if you're not inviting people, you're not setting up Bible studies with people, then it won't be long that there won't be a church here anymore. Because most people that are converted through home Bible studies. And so I urge you to do that, to take that seriously. If you want to see the church continue and to grow and to prosper, then you're going to have to be a Cornelius. Invite your family, invite your friends who need the gospel. And invite a gospel preacher to teach, to speak the words that they need to hear, that they might be saved. I urge you to do that. Build up the wall. Build up the church. So important. And they said, what did they say? What was their response to that? He sounded the building call. He said, let us build up the wall. 6 words. What was the response? Let us rise up and build. What a great attitude. Verse 18, highlight that. Let us rise up and build, and they strengthen their hands for this good work. going to build, you got to have strong hands. Let's see your hands. Are they strong? Need strong hands if you're going to build. What a great attitude. But not everybody was happy about that. There are those who are grieved exceedingly, laughed and despised over their names. John? Sanballat. Who else? Tobiah, Geshem. Laughed us to scorn, despised us. They said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Would you have had the faith in God that Nehemiah had? He said, the God of heaven, he'll prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build. He have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. He had his faith and confidence in God, didn't he? Chapter 3, get the names of those that were involved in building the wall. A lot of gates mentioned. Did you happen to see that in your reading? And the word repaired is a key word. What's important about the word repaired? How many times does it appear in those 32 verses? How many times? What'd you come up with? 35? Well, y'all can work that out. One said 35, the other 34. More times than there are verses in the chapter. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Repaired. I came up with 35. What translation did you consult? Okay. Maybe you want to go back and count again? Anybody have anything different? Repaired. Did you remember reading about repair work in the past? During the period of the divided kingdom, some of those good kings of Judah were kings that had a mind to do some repair work. Like Joash in 2 Chronicles 24, it is said that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. That's 2 Chronicles 24, verse 4. Then Hezekiah, during his good reign in 2 Chronicles 29, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he got right at it, didn't he? He didn't dilly-dally. You know, some people are so slow-footed in getting things done. Wait months and months, years. You can wait too long and too late. Might as well forget it. But in the first month of his first year, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. 29 and verse 3. Repaired. I think about Josiah in chapter 34, 2 Chronicles. How that in verse 8, it talks about to repair the house of the Lord, his God. And now we've got repairs being made. And if you'd been among the people at that time, would your name have been listed here as among the people that built the wall, that are involved in the repair work that needs to be done? And they faced opposition. Not everybody, unfortunately, was encouraging that. There are those that opposed it. That's true today. We've got people that oppose what we're trying to do, oppose the truth, oppose the work of God. What was the opposition they faced? Those three names that we just mentioned. They mocked the Jews, didn't they? They took great indignation. Chapter 4, verse 1. They faced name-calling. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? They were told their work wouldn't stand. Think what this would do to you if you were trying to do the work that they did. And Tobiah said, even that which they build, if a what go up? A fox. If a fox go up, what's going to happen? He shall even break down their stone wall. Your work won't stand. That'd encourage you, wouldn't it? Those are encouraging words to wall-building people. How'd they overcome that opposition? We heard a good sermon about that recently. What were those steps that were involved in their success? The steps to success in overcoming and dealing with opposition. About prayer. They prayed, didn't they? They turned to God. They put their faith in God. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. They were successful in their rebuilding work despite the opposition, weren't they? And it really hinges on the mind that they had. What was their mindset? They had a mind to work. You got to have that if you want to be successful. You got to have a mind to work. Nehemiah 4:6, highlight those words. The people had a mind to work. And that's why it could be said, so built we the wall. The wall was built because the people had a mind to work. God wants that same mind among us today. We got to have a mind to work. Jesus had a mind to work. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that no man can work. And when he prayed to the Father in John 17, he said, I finished the work. Jesus was a finisher because he had a mind to work. And these people finished the wall because of their mind. Verse 9 says, we made our prayer unto our God. There are a lot of things that stand out in this reading that is impressive, that really gives us the steps to success when we face opposition. There were adversaries. And we'll have adversaries. Who's our greatest adversary? The devil. 1 Peter 5 talks about him. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Who's your adversary? The devil. As a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. And I got to be on guard, or he'll get an advantage, right? Lest Satan should get an advantage, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his devices. He has lots of devices. He's got the lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life, 1 John 2:16, and he's been using those for a long time. He used those at the beginning against Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, when the woman saw a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. He worked among the best of people, Job. It said Satan came also among them when they presented themselves. He worked at Job. The Lord himself, when he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew 4 is one of the places you can read about that. The apostles. Paul said that Satan hindered us. He's a hinderer. He's a liar, deceiver. So he's our adversary. He got false brethren too, false brethren, adversaries. Paul talked about that in Galatians. We mentioned that in Acts 15, you remember, Galatians 2. False brethren came in unawares. And he said, we listened to that for about 6 months, right? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. Don't listen to that. They're false brethren. Paul talked about being in perils among false brethren. Among his sufferings, all those perils among false brethren. Those are hard to deal with. They're adversaries. And yet they faced adversaries, and they were able to get the job done, and we can too, even though we have some opposition. They were successful despite the opposition because of those outstanding things that stand out in this book. They had a good attitude toward the work. They said, the work is great and large. You know, if you'd been Nehemiah, would you have had the attitude toward your work that he did? That's a great attitude. When he said in Nehemiah 4:19, I said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. Do you know of any work greater, any work larger than the Lord's work? The work of the Lord. We ought to abound in it. 1 Corinthians 15:58, because of how great it is. I don't know of any greater work that you could devote yourself to. and the work of the Lord, building up the Lord's church. In verse 21, we labored in the work. That's a great expression. So we labored in the work. We face a problem today, a labor shortage. Remember what Jesus said? The laborers are what? Few. Laborers are few. What are you going to do about that? Get in the hiring line, right? I'm here to work. I want a job. Put me to work. What can I do? How can I help? When they built the wall, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the what? The work. With the other hand, they held a what? A weapon. Do you see that? Chapter 4, verse 17. The builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. That's building to overcome opposition. And they labored in the work, verse 21, from what? The rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Had a good work ethic, didn't they? No wonder they were so successful. Chapter 5, you read about relieving the poor, Nehemiah's example as governor. They'd been mistreating their brethren, hadn't they? What were they doing? Yeah, Nehemiah consulted with himself, he said, and rebuked the nobles and the rulers. There was the great cry that was heard, and he said, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother," in verse 7. What was wrong with that? The Lord has said not to do that, right? There's a law against that. Back in Exodus 22 and 25, "If thou lend money to any of my poor, my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." We talked about that in detail when we talked about those law books, usury. And he set a great assembly against them. In verse 13, he said, "I shook my lap." Remember the lap shaking? Nehemiah shook the lap. He says, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "What? Amen." We need congregations today that have that good attitude and agreement with the things that are being done. They said amen and praise the Lord. The people did according to this promise. It's a good part of this book when you think about restoration, restoring law and order and rededicating themselves to following what the law demanded. How would you describe Nehemiah's example? What would you put down there? 14 to 19. Jared? Good. Very good. He said, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people." Did good for the people. Chapter 6 shows the wall completed despite efforts to disrupt the work. The enemies attempted to disrupt the rebuilding work. There was the proposal for compromise. "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But he said, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down." If you'd been Nehemiah, would you have compromised or would you have been uncompromising like he was? "I cannot come down." The wall was finished in how long? 52 days. What did the effect of that have upon the enemies? Very good. Verse 16, chapter 6. Very much cast down. They were much cast down. The best way to overcome opposition is to what? keep on keeping on and finish the job. Just don't let them deter you. Just keep on doing, keep on going, doing what needs to be done, and finish the job. That's how you get over that opposition. That's how you conquer that. Then you have in chapter 7, guarding the city. I like the statement about Hanani 9, verse 2. A faithful man feared God above many. We need more men like that, don't we? Hanani's. Chapter 8 through 13 records the reforming work of Ezra and Nehemiah. Chapter 8 is a great place to observe respect for the Lord's word. A lot of great things stand out in Nehemiah 8. How that they asked for it, verse 1. They listened to it, verse 3. They made arrangements for it, verse 4. They stood up for it, verse 5. They were in agreement with it when they said amen, verse 6. They stood in their place for it, verse 7. They wept over it, verse 9. They rejoiced at it, verse 12. They obeyed it, verse 16. They found written about building booths, making tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. They hadn't been doing that. And they went and made themselves booths. That's the way we need to be. We hear something taught, we read something we've not been doing, and we respond in obedience. We just go, and if it's to make booths, we go get the branches that need to be used to make the booths. God's not calling upon us to involve ourselves in booth making today. That was a feast under the law that's been abolished, nailed to the cross. But he does have things that we're to do, and when we're not doing those, we need to get to it. We need to, as the Bible says of these people, the people went forth, and we need to go forth in doing what the Lord says, whatever that is. Nehemiah 8, verse 16. Chapter 9, a solemn fast, confession of sins. Verse 3 is impressive when they read in the book of the law of the Lord, one-fourth part of the day, another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord. What a day. You have the covenant. Remember, the chapter closed with, we make a sure covenant. And then in chapter 10, the children of Israel, the names of those who sealed the covenant are given and got important points of that covenant. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, other cities, chapter 11, got a list of the priests and Levites who returned to Jerusalem. In chapter 12, I like the fact that in verses 42 and 43, the singer sang how? Loud. We need to follow that example. I like when Paul and Silas were singing. The Bible says the prisoners what? Heard them. You ought to sing so as to be heard, because we teach and admonish. Could you sing a little louder? They sang loud. And the Bible says when they offered what? Great sacrifices. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Afar off. That's a great expression. Reforms of chapter 13, you get similar to Ezra, separation from the mixed multitude, the cleansing of the temple chambers. You remember reading about Tobiah? What had happened to Tobiah? Somebody moved him in where? He was one of the enemies, wasn't he? Somebody moved him right into the temple. Yeah. Prepared for him a great chamber in the courts of the house of God. He was grieved sore about that. If you've been Nehemiah, would you have been grieved sore over that? Cleansed the chambers. Got him out of there, didn't he? Got the support of the temple, observance of the Sabbath, dissolving of unscriptural marriages. Remember, they had married wives of Ashdod. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, could not speak in the Jews' language. We have that same problem today. We've got people speaking the language of Ashdod. No way. That happens sometimes when a Christian marries somebody that's not a Christian. And they try to raise their children, and they end up with more of the world in them than the Lord. They can't talk They can't speak as the oracles of God. They speak the language of Ashdod. But we've got churches, too, composed of people who are speaking denominational language, the language of Ashdod. They're talking about this and that, and you'll never read about it in the Bible, but you can find it in denominations. You can find it among institutional churches, but you'll not find it practiced by the church in the New Testament. Nehemiah, anything else you'd like to point out from the book? Nehemiah 9 is a good place to get a little overview of ancient times, things written aforetime. It shows the origin and limitations of the Sabbath. What an exciting time as God's people allowed to return and rebuild. The laws restored, the people rededicated. And I'd like to encourage us to rise up and build. Let that resonate with us. Think of ways that we can build up. Don't be a wall breaker. Be a wall builder. One more book left in the history department. The book of Esther, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Thanks for being here for Nehemiah tonight.